I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by in the light of his coming in his kingdom, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it be welcome or unwelcome. You, as preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong, and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate, endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another, to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors they hold, and will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I am already about to be sacrificed. My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept, firmly held, the faith. As to what remains, henceforth there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing, his return. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me for love of this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, also the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great wrongs. The Lord will pay him back for his actions. Beware of him yourself, for he opposed and resisted our message very strongly and exceedingly. At my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate, or took my part, or even stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was delivered out of the jaws of the lion. And indeed, the Lord will certainly deliver and draw me to himself from every assault of evil. He will preserve and bring me safe unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, and to the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed on at Corinth, but Trophimus I left ill at Miletus. Do hasten and try your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus wishes to be remembered to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace, God's favor and blessing be with you. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. It's the very last chapter we have from the Apostle Paul before he was martyred. So let's begin at verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote this: In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It says here that Jesus will be our judge, and it says also that he's the judge of the living and the dead. Notice how the saved or the lost are referred to. The saved are the same that are living, and the dead are the people that are unsaved. Just like with the prodigal. Remember, after he repented and got his salvation back, in Luke 15:24 and Luke 15:32, the father said, My son was dead, he's alive again, was lost, and is found. So he was spiritually dead and lost at the same time, but he became alive again. So those that are living, that is spiritually alive, are living because of Jesus. He is their life, not Mary, not anyone else, not church membership, not water baptism. Jesus is our life. And these are the only two possibilities according to this passage, the living and the dead. We are all in one of those two categories. Jesus is coming back, and his kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. Paul tells Timothy, really commands Timothy, to do what? Preach the word. Now that's what preachers are to preach. They are to preach the Scriptures, the Bible, and not a book report, not what they think, not just experiences, but the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's what they're to communicate, because it's the Word of God that brings forth fruit. The Word of God, as Paul said elsewhere, is not chained. It's needed for people coming to salvation. It convicts them. It's the sword of the Spirit, and that's what Timothy, like all servants of God, are commanded to spread, and especially someone in a teaching position like him. Timothy is told, when it's convenient and not convenient, to do three things: to correct people with Scripture, rebuke people on the basis of Scripture, and encourage people in alignment with the Scriptures. So it all comes right back again to the Word of God. He's to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Not just teach, not just encourage, but sometimes even the correcting and the rebuking is vital as well. People need corrected, and folks, when we're wrong, we should be willing to change. We should be willing to align ourselves, or should I say realign ourselves, to what the Bible says, whatever the case may be. And Paul told Timothy also that he is to do all these things with great patience and careful instruction. It's very important to be patient, because people, when they are embracing a false doctrine, they don't always readily let go of that doctrine instantly. Sometimes it takes a while, and it has to be done in a very careful and meticulous way oftentimes, especially if someone is greatly indoctrinated, such as perhaps a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone else like that. Verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Very important that we know this. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul, predicts for the future. Certainly no revival. They'll be turning their ears from truth to mythology. And very clearly in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, we see that sound doctrine is not popular. It is embraced by the minority who want the truth, and it is rejected even by people who have heard the truth. So truth will not always make a person leap for joy. And this passage also says that there will be a great number of teachers to tickle ears, to tell these people that love sin, they love a license for immorality. There will be many false teachers to tell them exactly what they want. And by the way, if you look the word teachers up, as in a great number of teachers, it can be translated in the Greek doctors. So in other words, just like we see today, there are a great number of quote-unquote doctors that are teaching a license for immorality under the banner of grace and the infinite work of Christ, etc., assuring people that once you're a son, you're always a son. If you were ever born again, you'll remain saved even if you fall into adultery. That kind of thing. It's all from the devil. It's all designed to have a person get back on the road to damnation and not know it, so there will be easier prey for the devil in the long run. Verse 5 says, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Many things can happen and do happen which would cause any Christian to panic, especially one that is serving God and a spiritual leader like Timothy. Consequently, the Apostle Paul wanted him to keep his head in all situations. In other words, keep your cool. Don't lose it. And when things seem to go crazy and weird and all kind of different problems come your way at the same time, look to the Lord, hang in there, take 1 hour after another, 1 day after another, endure persecutions and other sufferings, he also tells him, endure hardship, and sometimes that's all you can do, is just endure. Wait for it to leave, wait for things to get better, and most definitely persecutions and troubles and sufferings will come for the godly. He also told Timothy something here that's very interesting as far as I'm concerned, and that is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this is a man who is a spiritual leader, and this is called a pastoral epistle. So you could say that Timothy was a pastor and even more, an overseer, so to speak. And yet he's told to do the work of an evangelist. Now, this is something that a whole lot of people in our day that are quote-unquote pastors detest. They hate the idea of evangelizing They think that's something that the pew warmer should do, and only the pew warmer. After all, they think that they are the shepherd. The shepherd is to feed the sheep, and the ones out there in the pew are to go out and bring the sheep into the church building. Well, folks, this is very, very terribly, horribly wrong. All Christians are to spread the word, and especially for someone in a spiritual leadership such as Timothy. Timothy is in a place where he could be an example. And if an example like him or any spiritual leader is zealous and evangelistic minded, and he is spreading the message as he should be, as he lives holy, it will be contagious in a good way. People will be helped, their eyes will be enlightened and encouraged to see that, and consequently, the kingdom of God will certainly be advanced if Timothy does the work of an evangelist. Again, this is a very important thing for Timothy to do, and not just to think this is somebody else's responsibility. We see in the New Testament that Philip was the only one that it was clearly designated as an evangelist. And you could see that he was not somebody that went inside church buildings, not preaching to other congregations, but he was a person that went out, as we would say in our day, out to the streets. And he preached the word of God, and all kind of important good things occurred for the sake of souls. And Timothy was told to do that kind of work. I believe that Christians should be ready and looking for opportunities to share the faith. If you go to the doctor's office, if you're going to the post office, wherever it might be, the grocery store, there are all kind of people, all kind of opportunities that come our way all the time. And we are to make the most of them for the good of precious souls around us and for the kingdom of God. And of course, the blessing will splash back on us. Victory for the servant of God is simple obedience, not necessarily when everyone would come to salvation or if anyone comes to salvation. Victory for a Christian is simple obedience, and it is obedient when we spread the word of God, which is also vital, very, very vital. He's told here, also in verse 5, to be faithful in all these areas of his ministry, and not just his favorite ones, but all of them. And of course, he would have many different areas that he would have to tend to, being in that kind of spiritual leadership and that kind of responsibility with multiple churches to kind of keep a spiritual eye on. So all kind of things were going on, as is the case for people in any kind of spiritual leadership in our day today. Verse 6 says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Folks, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say so that we can accurately draw something out of verse 6. We must compare Scripture with Scripture. And when we do this, oftentimes false doctrines are refuted. It doesn't matter really what type of false doctrine it is, if it's Calvinism, Mormonism, Catholicism, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. And in this particular case, I'm thinking of an argument that the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use since they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit is an inactive force likened unto a radar beam, believe it or not. So they use the scripture from Acts chapter 2, which states that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they say, well, you see, you can't pour a person out, therefore the Holy Spirit is not a person. But here in verse 6, that 2 Timothy 4:6, we see that the language of the New Testament allows for a person, which certainly Paul was, to be poured out like a drink offering. Amen? Isn't that clear? So if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can see many things that we would not readily see if we don't do that. All right, so that's an important nugget to remember. One of the most important things when you're studying the scriptures, besides the immediate context, of course, that's also very important, but you need to compare scripture with scripture and get a good overall understanding of what the whole body of scripture has to say. Not just one part of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever it might be, but the whole thing. And the Apostle Paul here refers to his departure. He said, my departure is at hand. The time has come for my departure. And that's another way of understanding his physical death. And in the Bible, death is referred to as a departure. And that's exactly how it should be, because that's when your spirit departs or leaves your physical body, according to the last verse in James chapter 2. So it's a departure. Your spirit leaves your body and it goes somewhere. It takes a trip. It's like getting on an airplane and flying off to another location. And of course, in this particular case, in light of what the scriptures would say, that location would either be directly in God's presence. Now, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He also said for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for all those that are living for Christ, die is gain. Notice it doesn't say for all those that were ever born again. It says for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if you're living for Christ, death is gain. And the other possibility, if you don't go into God's presence, is to go into fiery torment. I'm talking about conscious torment in fire, and the wicked will never be annihilated. They will never be snuffed out of existence. They will be in eternal conscious torment forever. That's very important. For people that don't believe in eternal conscious torment of the damned, are certainly taking away big time from the penalty of living a rebellious life. I mean, after all, how bad is it just to be annihilated? I know a person, a Christian person now, but before that person was in a cult, in the Herbert Armstrong cult, and wasn't too concerned about not entering the kingdom of God or not being saved, so to speak, if they would not last. And that would be because they would be annihilated. They would be wiped out of existence. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and other groups would say that, and it's false. It's not true. And also, according to the body of the New Testament, very clearly there is no universalism. In other words, everybody's not going to be saved. Now, Paul's departure was at hand. He had no regrets for serving God. All the time in prison, all the beatings he went through, all the trouble, all the horrible things he suffered, there's no regret, there's no shame, there's no sorrow. He's telling Timothy, who he loves dearly, to keep preaching the word, but in the same breath, trouble will come to you, Timothy, but you endure it. You walk by faith, you realize that you got the best thing going. You keep preaching the word. This is vital for the sake of the hearers. The light must go forth. The entrance of God's word brings light. That sort of message. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said this. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I wondered why Paul told Timothy this. It could be for several reasons, but notice he describes the Christian life as a fight, doesn't he? Elsewhere he did the same. He said to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. And it's a good fight. It's a spiritual fight. But make no mistake about it, it is a fight. And it takes courage to be a Christian, especially in a wicked time. And for all those people out there that think that Christianity is for cowards, it's for sissies, I recommend them to become a Christian and try it and see if that's the case. You go ahead and be a zealous Christian in your neighborhood and on the job and see if you have the courage to do it. Paul said he fought the good fight. I have finished the race, he said. I have kept the faith. So here what he's saying indirectly, especially with the language that the New Testament was written in, the Koine Greek, he fought like a wrestler, ran like a runner, and kept the faith like a soldier. And this is all very important to key in on. The last phrase in verse 7, I have kept the faith. Now this is Paul speaking under grace. He taught grace, not legalism. Paul's teaching and telling others, in this case Timothy especially, that he kept the faith. That's not outside of grace. That is grace teaching. And that's no boast. He's not boasting. Somebody would say, well, then he's boasting. He'll get to heaven and he'll be able to boast for what he did. No, 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 no. If it's okay for him to say, I've kept the faith, then it's okay for any Christian to say that at the end of their life, who also, like Paul, remains faithful. No boast. It's a fact. Verse 8 says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In this verse, we read of the crown of righteousness. And every person, including all of you that are Christians out there that can hear my voice, all of you who are longing for Jesus' appearing. If you're longing for his appearing, you have in store for you, as long as you hang in there, you endure to the end, you keep the faith like Paul, the crown of righteousness. And there's other crowns as well. Did you know that? There is the crown of life. Everyone that enters the kingdom of God will get the crown of life. And then there's also the crown of glory. The crown of glory is only for faithful pastors. Now, everybody that enters God's kingdom will get the crown of life. And if you're longing, as Paul was longing, for Jesus appearing, which shows that there's nothing in this world that he was really embracing and loving. He's hating this world. And the closer you get to God and the more you love the scriptures and the truth that's found in the Bible, that's how it will be with you as well. And that reflects righteousness, your personal righteousness. And there's a crown of righteousness for those that want the Lord's appearing. And if you look in the New Testament for the soul winner's crown, you'll be disappointed. I've often heard people say, well, there's a soul winner's crown for those that are winning souls. Folks, it's not true. I've been a soul winner for decades, and I remember hearing that there's a soul winner's crown, and I looked it up, and I was disappointed to find out that is not true. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10 say, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. We don't know if all three of these men deserted Paul. We do know that Demas did, but we're not so sure about Crescens and Titus. Hopefully they didn't. It's possible that Crescens and Titus were sent to these other locations, but we really can't be sure. It's possible they were about the Lord's work and Paul sent them over there, or the Holy Spirit led them to go to these places. But the point's going to come down to it that Paul's all alone with the exception of Luke. But let me not pass over this person called Demas. Demas was a person who traveled and labored with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was selective with those that he labored with. Now here's a man, after walking with Paul, and obviously having a serious commitment, because he loved this world, or has come to love this world, he went to Thessalonica. See, that was his temptation. It would be like those that would want to go to Las Vegas or Atlantic City or some other sin haven to do immoral things. And Thessalonica was a seaport town, and whatever the draw, whatever the attraction specifically was, we can't say except that Demas came to love this world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, it says elsewhere in Scripture. So what can we deduce except that Demas fell away? Demas had salvation. He showed that he had the evidence of saving grace at one time. But notice, even in the presence of the Apostle Paul, a faithful, holy, godly man that understood things about grace and other Christian doctrine, important, vital Christian doctrine, Demas still somehow got deceived. Similar thing happened with Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with God in the flesh on earth, besides being man, and therefore he saw the perfect example. Jesus never sinned, never messed up in any area, always did everything perfect, and also taught the most perfect sermons, and yet Judas backslid. People sometimes think, if I could only be with a few holy, godly, committed saints, then everything will be all right. Wrong. It didn't work that way with Demas. Didn't work that way with Judas. And folks, that's not the way it is. You have to be committed in your heart. You have to be willing to stand alone and make that stand in the presence of your family, on the job, your neighborhood, wherever it might be, and refuse to be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel. Verse 11 is where Paul said that only Luke is with him. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, this is a very interesting verse and encouraging. Paul apparently reconciled with Mark. If you remember, way back when in the book of Acts, Barnabas was his co-laboring partner, and they split because of Mark. Paul didn't think Mark was faithful at that time to go on the second missionary trip, and consequently, there was a blow-up between Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas took Mark, and they went in one direction, and Paul got Silas and went in a different direction. Now notice, Mark is mentioned here, but there's no Barnabas. Perhaps Barnabas was martyred at this point. We don't know. But whatever the case is, Mark apparently is reconciled, and Paul said that he would be helpful to him with his ministry. Verses 12 and 13 say, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So here we see in verse 12 that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. Now he's all alone, only with Luke. He traveled sometimes with quite a few people, maybe six or eight, maybe more. And they're all gone but Luke. And of course he's in chains. But Tychicus went to Ephesus, and Paul sent him there about the Lord's work, no doubt. And he's telling Timothy something else. He told him just a verse before to get Mark, and now he's telling him to bring the cloak that he left with Carpus. And Carpus is in the town of Troas, but not only his cloak, but also the scrolls and parchments. So whatever he's going to do with them, I don't know. I don't know if the Apostle Paul is going to check something, if he's going to read something in those scrolls and parchments in prison before he dies. But whatever the case is, they were important to him. Some think that he wanted his cloak because in that dungeon it was cold, and he would need the cloak to help keep him warm. In verses 14 and 15, we read this. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So this Alexander, whoever he was extremely wicked and actually harmed Paul. And he harmed him because he strongly opposed his message, the gospel message. And this man was a metal worker, probably somebody that recognized that his livelihood, his job, probably as a idol maker or something like that. I'm taking an educated guess. Because when the gospel went forth, idol sales went way down. So he would be hurt by Paul's gospel and consequently wanted to shut up Paul so that wouldn't occur. And the Apostle Paul said about Alexander, not only that he was a wicked man and Timothy should watch out for him, but that God will repay him for what he has done. In other words, I'm not going to seek revenge. God will deal with that. Vengeance is God's. He will repay. I don't have to do that. This warning was a great blessing. Have you ever stopped to think how important a warning is? If it's slippery on the road and you're ready to travel down a particular section of highway and somebody gives you the warning of dangerous black ice, you need to take warning. You need to take heed of knowing that there's dangerous parts of that road that could cause you to wreck your car. If you did not get that warning, you could easily wreck and possibly get seriously injured or even die. So a person's at a major advantage to get an accurate warning, and of course this would be. And on the other hand, he's at a major disadvantage not to get a warning of danger. And folks, to be perfectly honest with you, to be blunt, I see this repeatedly with the eternal security teaching. It often nullifies completely real spiritual dangers, one after another. It totally dismisses them and makes this doctrine of eternal security even more vile and obviously wicked. Verse 16 says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, may not be held against them. So here you could get the impression again, Paul's in chains, he's had to appear before the powers of his day, and he said, at my first offense, no one supported him. They all deserted him. We don't know why, maybe because they were fearful for their own life, but whatever the case is, Paul said, may it not be held against them. So Paul was forgiving and didn't want them to account for not trying to stand by him and give him moral support and prayer support, whatever it might be. But Paul, being a champion of the faith, everyone deserted Paul, the faithful champion for the Lord. Now we come down to verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So Paul, the faithful champion of the Lord, even though nobody was with him in the natural, the Lord stood by his side. And God gave him the strength to do what? To speak the message fully So that the powers there, the political powers at Rome, probably Nero, could hear the truth. And it says here, at least at that particular defense, his first defense, that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Another way of saying delivered from death. But we also know, just a few verses before, he felt that he was going to die. So Paul was all alone, and everybody deserted him. Now notice that, folks, you're not alone when things like that happen. It happened to Paul. So when you get deserted, don't have too much of a pity party. It happened to Paul. These things do happen. It goes with the territory. We're being tested. It's a hard race. It's a hard walk. Difficult is a road that leads to life. But the Lord stood by him. See, this is part of the walk of faith. The Apostle Paul knew the Lord stood by him and strengthened him. That's who he gets his strength from. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here Paul seems to sense again that his death is close and felt God would bring him, after his death, into his presence. He wasn't concerned about it. He knew his heart was clean. He knew that he had salvation and he was going to enter God's kingdom. Any kind of pains, any kind of sufferings here, if it's beatings, imprisonment, having his head cut off, whatever the case might be, it's very small, and he's thinking the big picture referring to eternity. Folks, that's how we have to think. And there are many attacks on the servant of God in this life. And if you don't believe that, read through the New Testament and examine the life of the Apostle Paul. Many problems and hardships and miseries. Verse 19 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Now, Priscilla and Aquila were the godly husband and wife couple in the New Testament. Priscilla was the wife, and Aquila was the husband and the man. They were tent makers. They had a church that met in their house. They knew the Apostle Paul. Paul worked with them for a time period. And Priscilla and Aquila also helped Apollos better understand some Christian truth. Paul also mentions in verse 19 Onesiphorus, and this is the one that he also mentioned in chapter 1, who's probably dead, and he said to Timothy to greet the household of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus was a man who was a great blessing and spiritual refreshment to the Apostle Paul. Verse 20 states, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Now these are all people that Timothy is acquainted with. He worked with all these people. He met all of them, knows them very well. So Paul was recounting where all these people are, all these helpers, all these fellow servants. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 22, for example, Timothy worked with Erastus. It says, "He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer." And also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Trophimus is mentioned. And he's also mentioned elsewhere a couple of times, in Acts and elsewhere. But here he got sick, and Paul had to leave him behind. Now some people go overboard with this, and they try to exploit it, that there is no healing for our time. Folks, that is absolutely ridiculous. God still heals. Whatever the reason is why Trophimus was left behind sick, we do not have all the details. But we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God does heal today. I have been healed numerous times. I've seen numerous Christians healed numerous times. This is real. This is true. God is alive. I have not been healed every time. Let me say that also in the same breath. But nonetheless, I do know that God does heal. There are miracles today. God has not lost his power. Faith works. We have to look to God. Verse 21 says, "Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers." Perhaps this is an excellent verse to team up with the one where Paul told him to bring his cloak. And again, "Get here, Timothy, as quick as you can with my cloak and before winter." Again, implying cold weather's coming. I don't want to be cold in this prison. So he's telling him, do your best to get here before winter. Try to speed along. Do these other things. Pick up Mark, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. These four that are mentioned, they're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't have any other details about them. Who knows how he knew them, but whatever, he did know them, and they knew Timothy, and they wanted to say hello to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:22 says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." This is the last verse from Paul's last epistle before his martyrdom. And notice what he mentions here. He mentions grace. But notice how grace is referred to, not only in this chapter, but elsewhere. It's something totally unlike what a lot of people think grace is. And he said, "The Lord be with your spirit." Amen. What a wonderful way to cap off the Apostle Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, before he departed and went home to be with the Lord Jesus.